All right, let's check ourselves and move forward. What's the antidote to all the false, evil stuff that's running amok in our world? You can get it in all kinds of institutions, exposure at all kinds of levels that's available out there. And what's the antidote? What a way to end the year with this imperative. But grow. Alzano, it's an imperative. It's used to plants, children, populations, and the proclamation of the good news. But grow in grace. Locative, charis, and knowledge, gnosis, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord Kurios, Savior Soter, Jesus Christ. To Him, the glory, doxa, both now, noon, both now, and to the day of eternity. The day, himera, the word time is ion. It can be used of an era, time, of time to come, or even as a synonym for eternity. And to the day of eternity. And then we have, concluding, the exclamatory particle, amen, amen, which means indeed, a strong statement of affirmation. One, this is the positive side and the bulwark against falling prey to false teachers and teaching. Two, we again have the present imperative to denote continuance. This isn't something we just get into for a little while like a hobby and then get out of it. We continue to grow in grace and knowledge. And you've got a lot of Bible in front of you, all the 66 books, all this information put together categorically, properly, by someone who is qualified and dedicated to that end, and that I am. That's a boast, but it's a boast because God made it possible. I will not teach anything to just please people. I'm going to please God, and if you're pleased, great. One grows by assimilating more and more of the details found in the canon of Scripture. This verb is used to plant growth, physiological growth, population growth, spiritual growth, and it is used of divine good production. Several of the above citations are parallel to verse 18, namely Ephesians 4:15, Colossians 1:10, and 1 Peter 1:2:2. Ephesians 4:14 and 15 is parallel in that, like 2 Peter 3:17 and 18, it provides the negative followed by the positive. As a result, we read that verse in the first session. I won't reread it again. 7. Like our verse 18, Colossians 1:10 speaks of increasing in the knowledge of God. 8. 1 Peter 2:2 speaks of growth as it relates to the Word of God. As newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. 9. This is the only place where the imperative of the verb is used, occurs. We are commanded to grow in grace. No definite article, which means we are to understand the principle in terms of the three adjustments to God. Grace is the sole factor in the salvation adjustment. Romans 11:6, just one verse for that. I don't mean there's only one verse. I mean, this is one. And if by grace, then is no longer by works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. You can't be saved by works. Grace plus works, the formula doesn't work. Then it's no longer by grace. It's by human merit. And salvation is not at all based on human merit. God isn't impressed with human merit. It will not get someone eternal salvation. Period. There's a place for good deeds, but not there. Okay. State that again. Saving grace is available to all mankind, Titus 2:11. 13, God's grace is totally sufficient for those who make the maturity adjustment. For every situation you and I go through, there is the requisite grace is provided. But don't spend time out of fellowship. That kind of negates the appreciation of it. God gives each one of us at least one grace gift. You will identify your spiritual gift as a result of spiritual growth. There is a separate doctrine. The present dispensation is the age of grace par excellence, Ephesians 3:2-16, and there's reasons for that. God provides timely grace for those who call upon him. Ephesians 4:16. Believers who are placed in extreme jeopardy receive commensurate grace. It's called in James 4:6, greater grace to meet the need of the crisis or the test. Special grace is provided for those who endure to the end. 1 Peter 1:13. 19, liberals distort grace into licentiousness. Jude 4. 20, legalism substitutes works for grace. 21, Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. John 1:14. You want to be like him? Then you have to be full of grace and truth. The acquisition of knowledge is commanded in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. 23, Paul prayed for believers in this regard, those verses. The gnosis we are attained is hidden in Christ. It's available and you tap into it if you're positive and in the right environment. Otherwise, you're an outsider. The gnosis we are to attain is hidden in Christ. 25. The new man is the product of this knowledge. The new self, the new you. Oh, you'll look the same. Oh, you might make some changes there too. If you're copying bad fashion from the cosmos. The new man is the product of this grace. Colossians 3:10. Paul possessed this body of knowledge to the maximum. He said he did. He was on the cutting edge at the top. Colossians 11:6. Informed believers use this knowledge to checkmate the human viewpoint of the cosmos, bringing every thought into captivity for Christ. You hear something? It may be just some neutral. It's cold today. Okay, well, that's just a neutral. But it might be not, it might be Mother Nature gave us cold weather. Boom. Zeal without knowledge is useless. You're just running around in circles. Zeal's a good thing, but you have to have knowledge. You could have zeal for a topic and not have knowledge and you'll be a complete failure. God grants this knowledge to positive volition and hides it from negative volition. Proverbs 2:6. They don't want it. They don't get it. It's hidden from them. Like the doctrine of biblical cosmology, it is hidden in plain sight. That sounds contradictory, doesn't it? But it is. The true knowledge of God makes perfect sense to positive volition. A positive person hears it, yeah, that's it. That makes sense. I know from my own experience, all too well, the acquisition of this knowledge is better than the acquisition of gold, silver, and precious stones. Try to tell a lot of people that. As they try to accumulate another billion. Fools despise it. Well, there's a lot of them out there then, isn't there? Positive volition loves it. All through Proverbs. There's Proverbs statements. It might benefit you to just read through Proverbs. You can pick up a lot of good information. Those who love my discipline of knowledge. What's that about? Excuse me. Awesome. Anyway, if I get the verse and it's right, I'll know what I was trying to say, that I didn't proofread that right. Okay. Whoever loves discipline, loves knowledge. Okay, that's not bad. You say, I don't appreciate when God hammers me. You don't have to love it like, oh, goody, goody, this is so much fun. It is God's work and His grace in my life. He's checking me. Like a good parent would a child. Instead of letting them run amok. See? Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. We have to accept that fact. Proverbs is fun. Been a long time since we did that book. It is important to separate from those who cannot add to your pool of knowledge. By separate, I mean in the appropriate way. I like to be around people that I can talk. If it's just that are enthusiastic. They don't have to. And I know different personalities, but I want to be around people that I say divine viewpoint. I'm not looking at somebody drawing a blank. I was talking to someone back about basic things a Christian ought to know, and they're a Christian. They're like this. And you go to this church like clockwork, and you don't know any of this? Or somebody told me the story about how wonderful it was to visit Rome, Italy, and see the Vatican. Oh, it's spectacular. Imagine those temples of the ancient world were spectacular too. But what goes on in there turns me off. It's the house of doom for the millions and millions that have followed that ridiculous version of Christianity. Plus, it is exposed in the Bible. Read all about it. The mother-son cult of Revelation 17. Revelation 17, yeah. That's the two Babylons of Revelation. Solomon taught this knowledge via proverbs, individual proverbs, little sayings. They had little schools. They memorized these things. Colossians 12:9. Mankind is devoid of this knowledge. Generally speaking, the only ones of us that get around to sound doctrine get out of that, out of the what is the general rule of thumb for mankind. God makes this knowledge, makes the knowledge of negative volition foolishness. He turns it on their heads. We're waiting for that. The absence of this knowledge explains the setbacks of the Jews. Hosea 4, 1 and 6. 41, God takes more pleasure in knowledge than empty ritual. Hosea 6, 6. 42, the knowledge of God will be universally acclaimed in His kingdom. The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And a lot of this junk that's out there, it won't even be voiced. And there'll be no isms. No isms. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Because if you genuinely fear God, respect Him, you're going to seek out His plan and His will. True fear of God results in the pursuit of information so as to gain His favor. The occupational hazard related to knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Yes, you can even be arrogant about what you know. You shouldn't be. The genitive of our Lord Jesus Christ is a genitive of source. The commandment of our Lord and Savior, as in 2 Peter 3:2. Jesus Christ is the source of this grace and knowledge we pursue, are to pursue. Colossians 2:3. In whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? You come here, you get treasures that will carry you into the afterlife in a big way. That'll be your payday. And it is in time, too. For the formula, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, note those verses. The title Savior occurs 24 times. This term, along with Redeemer, is featured in the Old Testament. All those verses. 51, the doxology. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. And the corresponding one in 2 Timothy 4:18 are the only ones in the New Testament in which Christ is unequivocally the object. The ones at 1 Peter 4:11 and Hebrews 13:21 seem fairly certain to have Christ as object. The doxology, that's based on the Greek word to praise, give glory to, if you will. The glory, the doxology of 1 Peter 5:11 has God as its object. A couple exhibit an intermediate stage, ascribing glory to God through Jesus Christ, or in Jesus Christ, as in Ephesians, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The noun glory denotes splendor. Jesus Christ is the ultimate celebrity, who both now and forever is worthy of his exclusive place before God. 56. As God, he has always been worthy of glory and praise. As man, he is equally worthy, having endured so much so we can participate in the glory of our hope. He went through it. Next time you're suffering, remember what Christ went through, physical and otherwise. He suffered. And he never sinned. As is usual, no verb is expressed in the original. The insertion belongs conveys the intent better than be. This description of glory is a revealing final ejaculation. 60. It reveals the heart and soul of Peter's faith. 61. Christ the Savior, Christ the Lord. To Christ belongs the glory forever and ever and ever. He is the ultimate celebrity forever, and it will never diminish like with all these people out here or in the past. They're pretty much all soon forgotten. Occasionally, somebody will mention the name of somebody from the past. And I always say to myself, I wonder where he is now. Now, what they're thinking. If they're in heaven, they're thinking, well, I blew it. If they're in hell, well, I really blew it. For glory belongs to God. They get no satisfaction from their human achievement and the fact that their name is in some hall of fame, or there are stars on a sidewalk somewhere. But Peter had come to understand that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. John 5:23. The false teachers detracted from Christ's glory now by a perverse life, and from his glory then by denying the parousia, the attack on the coming of Christ, that doctrine. 66. Peter leaves Christians with an authoritative rebuttal that, to use his words, we do well to pay attention. 67, the phrase, the day of eternity is remarkable. 68, Peter has spoken of that day in 3:12, the day of God. 69, it is immediately preceded by the day of the Lord, verse 10. It is fitting that the glory of Jesus Christ should close this letter, which has had so much to say about the infamy of man. Peter's capacity for who and what Christ is certainly had come a long way over his life. 72. Now he's ready to lay down his life and bring glory to the one who had first been introduced to him by his brother. Just like one person would introduce someone to another for the first time, Peter was introduced to the Lord by his brother, Andrew, one of the 12. He came to Peter and he said, we found him. To me, that's dramatic. And Christ is just looks like a regular human being, a male of his age and stature and all the rest. But to come and say, he's here, we found him. And introduce him to him for the first time. That's found in John 1, 40 and 41. All right, see you next time. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us. In Christ's name, amen.